Savior came along, and he showed me that I was wrong. Now I know I'm on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. How many of you like to win? How many of you play just to play? Oh, come on, Bergen. Come on now, Catherine. I'm telling you what, if you ought to play, you ought to play to win. Amen. And thank the Lord, we are on the winning side. Hallelujah. Here we go. Let's sing like we're on the winning side. From the straight and narrow way, I was drifting every day, out upon the waters deep and wide. But it all is over now. Glory light is on my brow, and my soul is on the winning side. Here we go. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. I will never have a fear, for my Lord is ever near. And in him so often I confide. He's the keeper of my soul, since I gave him full control. And he plays me on the winning side. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no more will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. I want to sing that chorus once again. Don't you like that? I like it. Here we go, one more time. Y'all ready? Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, well, I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side.
Back here for our evening services, and looks like he's fired up to preach for us, and so we're excited about that. Gonna hear a good message from David. Let me just get you to pray. I failed to mention it this morning, but Larry Parker is still in the hospital. We prayed for him Wednesday night. He's had hip surgery, but he's had some complications, and they're giving him transfusion right now. Not what we would call critical, but at his age and everything, it's concerning, these the issues that they're dealing with. So please pray for him, that he'll be able to get out of there and get over to rehab and get up back on his feet and get back home. So that, of course, is where Debbie has been this morning and this evening, and pray for her as she kind of attends to him. And otherwise, we encourage you to just pray for this ladies' trip next week. We'll talk about the details of that in just a few moments. But we had an uneventful trip, as in the sense of everything was positive and good on our trip. We want you ladies to have the same thing. And so pray about that this week. Three vans and a trailer on the road, a few other vehicles, and so we want our ladies to be safe, and we want them to be spoken to and blessed by the speakers as well. So pray about that. Right now, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And Terry Sackett, will you lead us, please, sir?
Amen. Take a big seat.
more about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to other shore. More of his saving fullness here. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness here. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, holy throne, riches and glory all his own. More his kingdom sure increase. More of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness in. More of his love who died for me. The preachers are weary. The singers are tired. The church as we know it is losing its fire. Some are discouraged from bearing the Lord, but we must determine to keep pressing on. 'Cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it'll be worth every struggle. It'll be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. So preachers keep preaching and singers go sing. Laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. 'Cause if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it'll be worth every struggle. It'll be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul.
Okay, I mentioned the ladies' conference coming up this next weekend. Be leaving out of here Friday at 9 o'clock, ladies. Okay, so please be on time, obviously, and we've got a list of who's going. We want to make sure we don't leave anybody behind because they're late. And there are a few that are traveling on their own. They've already informed me of that. But it's going to be a good event, ladies. And we got the hotel that we stayed in this last weekend, the same one y'all stay in, and it all the men said it was good. Okay, so if you come back and say that was not a very nice hotel, then you're spoiled. Okay, because we said it was good, and but please go and enjoy yourself, and you're gonna hear some good music and have some sweet fellowship with. I think they've got 1,000+ ladies lined up that are going to be there. That's going to be great, and the speakers will be good, and so I hope you will have a good time. But leaving at 9 o'clock on Friday, okay? Then also we've got coming up the following week, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be having our annual youth auction, big event every year. It's our fundraiser, try to get these kiddos to camp. And so if you want to participate, we would love for you to do so. We're going to auction off a lot of items. Keep those items as things that you bake or fabricate or something made. by yourself, okay? And keep it limited to 3 items so we just don't get so many items that it keeps us there late in the evening. It's going to be a Sunday evening. We want to get you home in a timely manner, okay? And one more time, I'll reiterate the fact that if you can't bid on items and your budget doesn't allow for that, we understand that. We totally get it. We've all been there. And so, but come anyway. Please support the youth. Have a meal with us, and we'll enjoy that together. We'll raise our money. Don't worry about that. But if you can come and be present, that's what we want, okay? And so beyond that, Young at Heart on Tuesday, 10:30, come be a part of that. As I said this morning, I apologize in advance. I won't be there for Young at Heart. I've got another event at the school I want to help with. And so, but y'all have a good time.
All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to Proverbs chapter number 30, please. Proverbs chapter number 30. And at the beginning of my message, we're going to turn to 3 or 4 different passages. And so we will leave Proverbs and go to 2 or 3 different passages and then come back. Let me tell you where I'm headed in the next several months. I intended when I started thinking about what I wanted to preach on next, we came to the end of those questions. I thought about preaching about finishing strong, and it would be mostly for some of us that are older. I think it's important that we finish strong. I'm going to get to that, but it's going to be a few more months. And so as I begin to study that and think about it, God just kind of moved in this direction. And so here's what I'm going to do. Tonight, I'm going to be real boring. I'm just going to kind of lecture a little bit, you know. And so hopefully you won't go to sleep while I'm preaching tonight. But just going to kind of give you an introduction tonight about different generations. We're going to talk about generations and different age groups. And then next week, we're going to look at Titus, where he talks about what younger folks are to be doing. And then we'll probably spend at least 1 week on the younger folks. And then in the book of Titus, he talks about the older generation. What is the older generation supposed to do? And so we'll spend a couple of weeks there. And then I'm going to take several weeks to just look at some individuals in the Bible. We will look at a couple of teenagers and really look at how God used them and how they accomplished great things as teenagers. We'll look at some of the illustrations of some people in their middle age and see how God used them in their middle age. And then we'll ultimately wind up with looking at some of the older folks of the Bible and just kind of look at their lives and see how God used them late in life. I wasn't really overly sure that this is exactly what God wanted me to do, but some of the messages that was preached while we were at Iron Man yesterday just kind of confirmed that I believe that this is the direction God would want me to go. And so I've entitled my series this, A Church That Stands the Test of Time. So that'll be the title of the whole series that I'm going to preach, A Church That Stands the Test of Time. And then tonight we're going to look at this title, Characteristics of Every Generation. And so in Proverbs chapter number 30, verse number 11, the Bible says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off of the earth, and the needy from among men. You can hold your finger there, but I want you to go with me now to Matthew chapter number 16. Probably almost all of you in this auditorium tonight can quote this passage. Matthew chapter number 16, in verse number 18, Jesus is talking to Peter. Verse number 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And one of the most famous verses of the New Testament is this, verse number 18, And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is saying in this text, I'm going to build my church. It's going to be my church. I am going to do it my way, and I want you to know that it's going to be strong, it is going to be steadfast, and even though the devil would like to destroy it, it's going to stand the test of time. But how is God going to build his church? I believe that the New Testament teaches us that he builds his church with one person witnessing to another person. Not only one person to another person, but I believe parents teach their children the principles of the Word of God. They win them to Jesus and they teach them how to serve the Lord. I believe he builds his church with one family at a time, family to family. But I also believe that he builds his church with one generation standing for the truth, standing for faith, and then that generation passes the faith of the Word of God on down to the next generation. And they pass it on to the next generation and on to the next generation. Well, you might say to me today, David, I don't know that I necessarily agree with you. Well, let me try to prove that to you from the Bible. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 11 now. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. We're just going to look at three passages of scriptures right quick, and then I'll leave you in one place. But I want you to see these passages. In Deuteronomy chapter number 11, in this passage, Moses is talking to Israel and trying to prepare them for when they go into the promised land. He's trying to teach them some of the important things, some of the things that they should give attention to. And one of those things is he talks about, hey, you've got to obey the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God. And then in verse number 18, he says this, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. Moses is saying, hey, you got to memorize it. You got to know the Word of God. It's got to be in you. It's got to be in your soul. And he says, I want you to bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now here it is. And ye shall teach them your what? Children. Speaking of them when thou settest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now, Moses repeats that admonition of verse number 19 several times in the book of Deuteronomy. Many times he's telling the children of Israel, hey, I want you to know the Word of God. I want you to memorize the Word of God. I want you to be a student of the Bible. And then I want you to teach your children. When they're sitting in the house, I want you to talk to them about the ways of the Lord. I want you to talk to them about the Word of God. And when you're out in recreational activities, hey, I want you to teach them about the Word of God. I want one generation to pass the principles and the faith down to the next generation. I want you to go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We know in this passage the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. And I believe he's going to give them a very important principle. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now we know one of the things that was happening in the church at Corinth is it became a kind of a cliquish church. Some were saying, you know what, man, I want to follow Paul. And others were saying, you know what, I want to follow Apollos. And they were dividing up the church. And so Paul is going to write this. But I think in writing this, it gives us a very important principle. Verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 3. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. Apollos watered. But notice this. But God gave the increase. And then you look at verse number 17. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Notice this. Paul says, I've laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Paul was saying in this text, you know what? I've planted, I've sown the seed. There was someone that came in, Apollos, and he watered the seed a little bit. But ultimately, the one that gave the increase was not me or Apollos. It was God that gave the increase. And then in verse number 9, he says, you know what? We're all laborers together. We're building the kingdom of God. And there's not one more important than another is one of the things that Paul is saying. Hey, we're all working together. And in verse number 10, he says, you know what? My part was laying the foundation, but there was others that came in and they built upon that foundation. I think one of the principles that we can draw from that is that in order for the kingdom to be built, one person has to win another person. A family member has to win their family. One generation has to win another generation. It's building upon the foundation. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers or foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. One of the things that I think the Apostle Paul is saying in this text, that there's a process to building the kingdom. It's me witnessing to you. It's you witnessing to your friends. It's your family when you have children. It's winning your family to the Lord and teaching them to be followers of Christ. It's one generation reaching the next generation. Not one individual can build the church. Not one individual can build the kingdom. Hey, it takes all of us. It takes all ages. It's not just the older folks' responsibility to maintain the church and keep the church strong. It's all of our responsibility, no matter if you are old or if you are young. They tell us that at any given time, most families have 3 to 4 generations alive at the same time. I have right now just 3 generations. It's me, it's my children, and my grandchildren. Hopefully, before I die, we will move into 4 generations. I remember when we used to put in the paper someone, if they had 5 generations, I mean, it was a big deal. They would take a picture and boy, they would put it on the table. But at any one given time, there's only 3 to 4 generations of a family. But in society, we look at generations a little bit different. We give them different names. You have the silent generation. We don't have many of the silent generation left because you'd have to be 100 or above. There are a few 100-year-old people in our nation, but not many. You have the greatest generation. You have boomers. You have Gen X. You have millennials. You have Gen Z. You have Generation Alpha. And the generation that starts with 2025 is Generation Beta. Now, they tell us that at any given time, there are 7 to 8 of those generations that are living. I want you to know tonight, as Brother Chris said this morning, we are a blessed church. Man, we could just sit here tonight and we could count our blessings over and over. We could spend the rest of the time just telling how blessed we are. But one of the greatest blessings of our church is that on a Sunday night, we have probably 7 of those generations represented in our congregation tonight. We no doubt have some of the greatest generation. We probably have a lot of boomers. We have a few millennials, Gen X's. We have some Gen Z's. And we have some generations alpha in our kids. And you go back to the nursery, you have some generations beta. And you know what? It's the secret to having a church that stands. They tell us that 73% of all churches in America are on the decline right now. Why is that? Because most of our churches today are getting older. They haven't reached the younger generation. They haven't incorporated the younger generation into the church. And so they are getting older and the church is getting weaker. And they say that this coming year, 15,000 different churches will close. That's a sad thing. There is a book entitled The Multi-Generation Church Crisis, written by Brian Chappell. And I want to give you a couple of quotes from that book. And really, the most important one is this: any church that does not become multi-generational dies. Think about that. Any church that does not become multi-generational dies. He would go on to say this: the contagious health, or the continuous health, of the church requires celebration of all generations for the preservation and the propagation of the gospel. For the church to remain strong and for the witness of Christ to remain powerful, each generation must consider what is necessary to pass faith on to the next generation. I believe that our church is different from a lot of churches, in that we have a wonderful opportunity to still be strong and still be faithful 40, 50, maybe 60, 70 years from now, when a lot of churches across America has closed because their population has, or their congregation has aged out. Hey, we are a multi-generational church. That is a blessing of the Lord. Tonight, I want you to go with me back to Proverbs, and that's where we'll stay. But in Proverbs chapter number 30, Solomon is writing here. And in this text, he is going to talk about generations. And when you read through this text, here's what the older folks are going to say: yep, that describes them millennials. Yep, right there, that describes them Gen X people right there. That describes a younger generation. But here is what I know, is that this text is 3,000 years old. And I believe that it describes every generation. Now, some generations, these characteristics are more dominant than others. But I think if we're not careful, we as older folks can look at the younger generation and we can be overcritical and we forget about how we were when we were that age. There are four characteristics that Solomon gives here. Verse number 11, he says, there is a generation that curseth father and curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That word curse there, it means to belittle. It means to make as worthless. That word blessed there means that they do not praise. So he says, hey, in generations, there's a certain amount of people that do not honor their parents. They do not give them praise. When I was growing up, there was some of that, amen? I remember when I would go to school and I'd hang out with my friends and some of them would start talking about their old man and their old lady. Can I just tell you, I ran from them because I thought lightning was going to come out of heaven and strike them dead. Because I knew, my daddy told me, you ever refer to me that way, brother, you'll never do it again. And I believed him, amen. Guess what? I had some friends that was rebellious against their parents and they didn't obey their parents and they didn't respect their parents and they didn't honor their parents. Some of you that are older than me, if you can think back all of those many years, remember when you was in high school? You had some friends that didn't honor and didn't respect their parents, didn't you? Now, you might have. I'm not saying that you didn't. But Solomon says, hey, there is a generation that looks at their father and says, hey, you're worthless. They belittle them. They look at their mother and they say, you know what? You don't deserve any praise. I read this statement the other day and I thought it was really good. Is that as you get older, you're not always going to have to obey your parents. But you're always going to have to honor your parents. You see, I think that's something that's really big. I'm going to talk about some people in our church tonight. Hopefully you won't get your feelings hurt if I don't talk to you, but that'd be all right. But there are some people that I really hold in high esteem for certain reasons. I think about Penny over here. She moved her daddy in. If you know Jim, he's hard to get along with sometimes. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that those that don't do that is not honor. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't make something I'm not. But I'm saying, hey, she honors her dad. Now, you don't have to honor your parents by moving them in, but sometimes you might. I think about Aaron back here, and I've told him many times over the years. He moved his mother all the way from Springfield, Missouri. She was getting where she needed some help, and he was far away, and he went and picked her up and moved her home. Took care of her and Margaret took care of her. Maybe Margaret more than Aaron, but somebody took care of her. But here's what I respect. Hey, son, I want to go home. I know Texas is great. I remember we carried a bunch of people to watch the Collinsworth family, and she went with us, and I was telling her how wonderful Texas was, and we was talking to her about all those oil pump jacks and Martin, you know, in Midland and everything. But you know, her heart is not in Texas. How could your heart not be in Texas? Her heart was in Missouri. And you know what? Aaron could have stood up and said, let me tell you, I'm taking care of you right now, and you're going to stay here. But I think there was honor. And the fact that it's probably made his life harder. But there's honor in saying, you know what, Mom, if that's what you want, we'll try to make it work. I look at Renee right here, taking care of old Wes. Is it easy to take care of you? Oh, praise the Lord, man. Hallelujah. But you know, that's honor. My dad, it would have been a whole lot easier for me to make him come and live with me those last two or three years that he was in San Angelo. I even talked to him. I said, Dad, why don't you come? You can live with me in my house, and I'll have CJ take care of you while I go work. You know what his response was? No. I want to stay here. He was born in Coleman. He lived in Coleman. He went to the doctors in San Angelo, and that's where he was. And you know what? It made my life harder because I had to make all those trips back and forth. But you know what I always told Dad, and I told my sisters this, as long as my dad has his faculties, he gets to make his own decisions. It made it harder on me. But you know what? I wanted to honor them. And is there a part of this younger generation that doesn't honor their fathers and their mothers? Yes. But is there some of this younger generation that really does it well? You ever get around Baylor? Yes, sir. No, sir. You look at the way Cooper honors his dad. And some of you have got great kids, too, that will honor you. And see, here's what, if we're not careful, we forget how it was when we were growing up, and all we do is we see this younger generation, we point out a few numbskulls that won't honor their parents and does everything against them, and we just write off the whole generation, don't we? But if we're really honest, can't we say that all generations have some of that? The second thing, they lack honesty. Notice verse number 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet it's not washed from their filthiness. That text right there has an ideal of hypocrisy. There is a group of every generation that thinks everything that they do is right, but yet they don't live out that. I was reading a book the other day. It was, as a matter of fact, it was this book that I'm quoting from right now. But it said, one of the things that the younger generation has to do is that they have to live in such a way that makes Christianity credible. I want you to think about that. My generation has lived in such a way that people look at Christianity and look at the way that we live and think, well, they don't live the way that they preach. The biggest task that this younger generation has to do, they have to live in such a way that when people see them going to church and serving the Lord, it gives credibility to religion. We've got some young folks that's doing that, amen? They're not all bad. I mean, there are some younger generations that's serving the Lord, that's living for the Lord, that's raising the Lord in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I talk to some of these younger folks that don't watch TV, and I think, how do you live without watching TV? I go see my children, and they don't have TV, and when I don't even want to go see them sometimes because I can't watch sports when I go. But their children are not exposed to all that garbage that's on TV when they don't have it, amen? The next one is all generations lack humility. Verse number 13, there's a generation, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. Y'all remember Muhammad Ali? How many people remember Muhammad Ali? Man, he was the most arrogant guy that was ever. Fly like a butterfly, float like a bee, blah, blah, ever what it was. Yeah, sting like a bee. I knew something like that, amen. But you know, the thing about it is, there is parts of all generations that are prideful and that are arrogant, aren't there? And then the last one is, and I'm not through, so don't get excited. The last one is they lack humanity. Notice verse number 14, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy among men. We look at how selfish generations are, how cruel some generations are. Not too long ago, Hitler killed 6 million Jews. Not too long ago, Mussolini killed his own people. Every generation has people in it that lacks humility. I want to give you five things, and I'm going to do it real quick. But in light of that, what am I to do? Older, middle-aged, younger, or children? How am I to live? What am I to think about in regards to this? Number one, I am to reach my generation for Christ. Can I tell you the way churches operate has changed in the last 50 years? Can I tell you how we go about reaching people is different over the years? When I was a young person growing up in church, one Friday night every month, we would go to a youth fellowship meeting. We would load up on one of them big old yellow dog buses, and we would drive to Abilene, San Angelo, or maybe to the Metroplex, and we would have a youth fellowship meeting, and they would have singing, and they would have preaching, and there would be 200 and 300 young people at that fellowship meeting, and that was the thing to do. And listen to me, thousands upon thousands of young people got saved and were called to preach and were called into the ministry. But we don't do it that way anymore. I remember growing up, it was just when I was a really young kid, but I remember when in Coleman, Texas, there was a lot on the main street that we'd go put up a big tent and we'd have a 2-week revival tent meeting in summertime. They'd throw sawdust down on the ground and you'd go in there and it would be hot and you know, mom would make you go to church under that tent and you just think, man, I don't want to go do that. But you know, people would come from all over. But Jerry tells me about stories. He had to go to tent meetings and they would put a mattress in the back of the pickup and send all the children out there to sleep in the pickup. They'd have church till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, things like that. How many have ever been to a tent revival? See? Not a one of these younger ones have, because we don't do it that way anymore. When I was a young man, they used to have 2-week revival meetings. Morning and evening. How many have been to a 2-week revival meeting? Well, there's a few, not many. And then we went to a week. Then we went to 3 days. And now you don't hardly have revivals anymore. I remember, does anybody know Dallas Holme? Remember Dallas Holme back in the 70s? He come out with that song, Rise Again. And I'll rise. I can't sing it, I forget it. But I'm telling you, Dallas Holme was a liberal. He had long hair. He was singing. Boy, them preachers preach against Dallas Holme. Well, now he's conservative compared to what we are. You know, one of the things is we go to these big conferences, and boy, they have these bands up there, you know, guitars and drums and pianos and all of that stuff. And you think, boy, why don't we have that? Well, it'd take about $5,000 a week to have that. So if you want to give $5,000 a week, we'll get that. Amen. Do you remember when screens first come out? Boy, that was of the devil. Man, I'd go to fellowship meetings and them old time preachers get up and they'd talk about them bubble machines. I don't know why they called them bubble machines. That's just what they'd call them, you know. And those 7-Eleven songs, 7 words, and we're singing it 11 times, you know. But here's the thing about it is, methodology changes. It's important that each generation reaches their generation. And can I tell you what speaks to these younger folks really probably doesn't speak to me like it does them. And what speaks to me doesn't speak to them. But it's important that I reach my generation. The next one is that we all need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have heard me say this. I don't want to be old and bitter and angry and cantankerous and against everything. I might be when I get there, but I hope I'm not. I want to be gracious. I want to be kind. Even if I may not understand it and even if I may not like it, I want to be gracious. I've been around some of those old bitter, angry, resentful against everything that you do. I don't want to be, because I'm entering that age of life. I want to be gracious. But can I tell you, it doesn't just apply to the old folks, it applies to the young folks. Man, we're set in our ways. We've lived this way all of our life. And listen to me, it's hard for us to change. You just got to be gracious with us sometimes. I used to always tell my church at home this. Is that one of the problems that happens when you get older is everything in your life changes. Your health is changing. Your money is changing. Your kids are starting to tell you what to do and what you ought not to do. The government's telling you what doctor you can go to and what doctor you can't. And here's what happens a lot of times. Sometimes the only things that older folks can hang on to and keep rock steady is the church. And if they can keep that from changing, that's their little hope. But you know what? We all need to be gracious. The older folks need to be gracious with the younger folks, and the younger folks need to be gracious with the older folks. Here's another one. And this is really, I think, important. We need to appreciate the generations around us. Do you have somebody, if you're younger, that's older, that you let invest in your life? Do you have a mentor in your life? Hey, you that are older, do you have someone that's younger that you pour your life into? Maybe it's the way that I was raised, but I've always loved old folks. And now I am one of those. But if you've heard me preach long enough, you know that you hear me talk all the time about those little old ladies that raised me and that invested in my life. I am what I am today because of my parents and because of all those old folks that just loved me and was gracious to me. It's hard for me to believe that I'm at the age where I need to start doing some of that. And you know what? We've got some younger families that, hey, they need somebody to invest in them. There's some of you folks been married 500 years. And some of these younger folks just need to hear from a Christian wife or from a Christian husband when things get tough to say, you know what, God will get you through this. Let me tell you what's happened to me. Can I tell you, I appreciate all ages. I appreciate these younger folks that are here on Sunday night. Hey, let me tell you, most churches don't even have church on Sunday night, but we've got some younger folks to show up for church. And some of you older folks too, amen. But you know what? We just need to appreciate one another. Another one is no matter how long you live, or no matter how alive you are now, you are going to be old soon. You know what? It just seemed like yesterday that my mama was playing the piano right there and I was standing right here singing. It just seemed like yesterday. It's been 50 years ago. My mama's in heaven and now I've got kids and I've got grandkids. Can I tell you, if you're younger, your life goes like that. The Bible says your life is just like a vapor. You dip it in a cup of water and you pull it out in that ripple. That's your life. Aaron and Storyback have been married 4 years. When I came, Cooper was just a little old kid. Margot and Terry back there, they hadn't even got married yet. I remember the twins turned, 16 this year? I can remember when they wasn't. It just seemed like yesterday. And I bet you, Wes, how old are you, Wes?
85.
85. Your life has gone like that, hasn't it? It goes by. Guys, guess what? In just a few weeks, you're going to be old like me. Let me give you the last one and then I close tonight. Have someone pour into your life, or have someone that you are pouring into. I talked about that just a minute ago. But can I give you a reality? Is that when I came 20 years ago, Patsy and Jerry and Martha and Linda, they were in their mid-50s. Vibrant, healthy. Some of these older men, we'd have work day, man, they would come and they would work until we couldn't work anymore. But guess what? They're not 50 anymore. They're in their mid-70s to 80s. I don't know if you can see it, but I can see it. Their health is starting to decline. You know what? They've taught the Sunday school classes. They've cleaned the churches. They've played the instruments. They've tithed and they've given to keep the financial church strong. But now it's not going to be many years till they're going to be passing off of the scene. And we're going to need the younger generation to say it's time that we stand up and we take their place. That's how a church stands the test of time. One generation. Invest in that next generation. that next generation comes, boy, they take over, and boy, they serve the Lord, and they're just as faithful as the previous generation. And boy, they're teaching their kids, and then when they get old and pass off of the scene, man, their kids take over, and the church just goes on and on and on and on until the Lord comes. Aren't you glad you're part of a church that's got some young folks? That's got a bunch of babies back there. I was thinking about when that baby is crying this morning. Some of you might have been annoyed, but I said, praise Jesus. We got somebody in here with some babies. Amen. That's how a church stays strong. So next week, we're going to look at Titus. We're going to talk about what Paul says is a responsibility of the younger generation. The next week, we're going to look at the Titus, and we're going to see what Martha's supposed to be doing. I'm going to come over here and preach to her. Amen. Yeah. But I don't know about you, but when I'm dead and gone, and I know Brother Chris could say this too, when he's dead and gone, he doesn't want this thing to fold. Boy, he just wants to keep it getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. A church that stands the test of time is a multi-generational church. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, I know this has been a different kind of message, but God, how I desire to see the Bible Baptist Church not shrink, but just get stronger. And God, you've given us some wonderful, wonderful young people, wonderful, wonderful young families that are faithful and that are slowly moving in and taking over responsibilities. God, today I pray that you'd keep them strong, and I pray that you'd keep them faithful. And God, I pray that your blessings would be upon the younger folks of our church, our teenagers and our kids. And God, I believe that in the days to come, it's most likely going to become more and more difficult to serve you. But God, I pray that you'd give grace. I pray that you'd give courage, and I pray that you'd give boldness. God, I pray that you'd keep us strong. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.